Please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Galatians 2:15 through 21. You'll find this on page 973 of your pew Bibles. Hear now God's word. We ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Our text is verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word, and may he bless it to our hearing this evening. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some time ago we took our youth in our congregation through a synopsis of the four Gospels. It was kind of a good exercise. Because what a good God it is, that a wonderful God it is that has given us such a Savior. And how amazing that we are treated to not just one view of Christ by a disciple or by a follower, but four different views from different angles. And I'm sure that we all love the Gospels. I never quite understood what Christ did for me until I read the Gospels. In preaching, the Gospels are always the most interesting subject matter. In my own life, I was never that excited or enthused about the faith until what Jesus did for me, his works, his words were pictured to me. And it's why, and you can agree with me on this, it's why our two greatest religious holidays revolve around Jesus' death and his resurrection and Jesus' birth. So the hard part is always the explanation of the doctrines we find in the epistles. What Christ did is important, but why Christ did his work is what the epistles, that is, the letters of the apostles, seek to address. Because anyone can claim to know Christ. People do it all the time. Oh, they know Christ Jesus. Ask somebody why they're going to heaven, because they know God. They tell you that all the time. But unless we understand why he did what he did, it would be like us saying that we know the president from just what the media says about him. And you know how accurate that can be. So there is Jesus, the doctrines that teach why he did what he did. And then there is you and I on the receiving end, reading these Gospels, reading the letter to the Galatians. And we all know that the letter to the Galatians was Paul's frustrated letter against the church there because they seem to be going back on what he had taught them. And so we see that there is always a problem. We know Jesus came, he did his ministry, he died on the cross for our sins, rose again, And that was fully and completely done. And then he assigned these men to go out into the world and to teach them about Jesus Christ and the things he did. And there were men that were chosen that wrote down the Gospels. And yet, there we are on the receiving end. And the thing is, from us, for us, as people who believe in what the Gospel tells us, us who believe completely in what Christ did, we who believe in what the Bible tells us, we also understand what the struggle that Paul had with the churches that he served, especially this church in Galatia, and the reception of the people there to the word that he was telling them. So now comes the real work of revealing the connections. My first point, justified. Being justified by faith is one of the great Christian truths. Perhaps it is the central point to our understanding of the faith. It is the good news that sinful persons, such as you and I, may be made acceptable to God, not because of what we are willing to do, but through our active faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But what is justification? Well, it's exactly the opposite of condemnation. To condemn someone is to declare them guilty of sin. To justify someone means to declare them not guilty, innocent, or righteous. In the Bible, justification means God's undeserved favor by which he puts a sinner back into a right relationship with himself, not only by pardoning and acquitting that person, but by accepting and treating them as if they are righteous. And this is how we become acceptable to God. It is the reason why Jesus came, because we couldn't do it on our own. No work of the law could ever make anyone righteous. The works of the law cannot save someone. We needed the Lord to do it. We need God to come down and take hold of us and change us and become the life within us. And that's the reason Jesus came. But the question is, do we believe that? Now, we understand that in the world, as a human being, the most important thing that you can accept is yourself. This is the all-important pursuit of our happiness. We have given up trying to make others happy. And then we Christians come along and we throw a monkey wrench into the works by asking if people are all right with God. Or we might ask them, why would God let you into his heaven? You know, why are you worthy to go and be in the presence of God for all eternity? It's a good question to ask ourselves constantly. Because, you know, I think sometimes we might be theologically glib about it. We say, oh yeah, we understand the formulation of that, so we don't really need to worry about it. I think we need to think about it. We really, really do. Because unless we think about how it is to us, there's just really no way you can kind of go up to some stranger or some person you might meet or somebody you're sitting next to, just happening to talk with them and say, so, you know, what kind of a person are you? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you saved? Or are you a person that is chosen of God before time? Are you one of those persons? So we ask that question. Are you all right with God? Now, for most people, a relationship with God is their decision. But for Christians, there are two basic things that we have to know for sure. First, we have to understand that God is righteous. And second, we have to understand that we are not righteous. And this is the cause of all the world's problems, and it is basically the human problem. Because God is righteous. We believe that. We know that. But we know that we are unrighteous. So my second point, not by works of the law. Now, justification teaches us that the clear path to acceptance with God is not through doing the law, but by embracing the grace that God has granted to us in Christ Jesus. The gospel does not teach us to do the things we ought to do to be right, but instead, the gospel points to Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins. The trouble is that trying to do things is always easier, and you know this is right, trying to do things is always easier than trusting someone else to do it. Is it true? Yeah. It's always easier to do it ourselves. You tell somebody, could you do this? Could you put this in the GPS? Could you fold up that sleeping bag? Could you? But then when you go back and look, they might have got the signals crossed. They might not have looked up the right number for the address. Or they might not have put the sleeping bag in the right particular container. It's always better when we can do things ourselves. And that sometimes is the human approach to our faith. We think we can do it better ourselves. There is just no sense of self-accomplishment. If God justifies bad people, what's the point in being good? Can't we do as we like and live as we please? Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That was Paul's question. And the Apostle Paul's response to that was, God forbid. God forbid. You know? Oh, we've been freed by Jesus Christ. We have this grace. We can do whatever we want now. We can even sin because Jesus Christ will provide the grace. Shall we continue to do that? Paul says, no, by no means. God forbid. Justification is not a loophole in which a person's status is changed, but not his character. What our Bible teaches us about faith is that we are eternally dead. Eternally dead unless our trust in Christ's justification grants us life within. And, of course, that moves in the other direction because Jesus sends us His Spirit and fills us. Ephesians 2, 1-2 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I think about that a lot sometimes because we say, yeah, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But how far are we from our trespasses and sins? How different are we than the people that we come into contact with? What makes our existence different from theirs? And in truth, aren't we very much like them? Aren't we very similar to them? When we are united to Christ by faith, it is a real change. It's a change of mind, and it's a change of heart. It begins in us individually. What will happen when all things are accomplished, when Christ returns? Everything that is broken will be fixed. Every wrong that has been made will be made right. All that were killed will be made alive again. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. You know, Peter did this. I love Peter. He's my favorite disciple because he was so impetuous. He always leaped before he looked. He always spoke before he thought. I can agree with somebody like that because I feel that way myself sometimes. But do we know the story? Peter had tried to live like a Gentile. He had gone out into the places and he had been working with the Gentiles. He tried to live like a Gentile, breaking the law. But when the Jews came, what did he do? He sort of moved away from the Gentiles and went back and hung out with the Jews. You know, because he was more comfortable with them. This is the way he was doing it. He tried to go the Jewish way again. In the same way, we cannot fix what we break. We cannot fix what we break, but it can be fixed in us. And it is fixed for us. It was done by Christ dying for us. And therefore, anything that we can do in our own power has to be considered as dead. Really, has to be considered as dead. It's why we begin our theology with total depravity. Why? Why will we look for a little bit of good in somebody's heart? If we could just find a little bit of good in a person, you know, maybe we can, you know, nurture that, like a little flame, you know, add a little fuel to it, sort of keep it going, you know. This is a very popular theology, you know it, because we all like to think the best of other people. Even people that, you know, we kind of look at them like, oh, I don't know about that person. But we want to think the best of that person. We want to receive them in almost pristine state, as if they're brand new, shining, and there's nothing wrong with them. So that's why we begin our theology with total depravity, because why should we look for even the weak spider webs of human good deeds to hold us? Why stare at the corpse and try to figure out how to bring it back to life? Yet we are just so impressed when we can judge someone as having done good, and by telling them, so we can keep up that policy of being nice and seeing the good in everyone. And then we convince ourselves, what's so wrong in using that philosophy ourselves? Well, Jesus wouldn't be very important to us then, would he? It's very important. Whenever people start talking to me about the inherent goodness of human beings, and perhaps even how they hate the Reformed doctrine of total depravity, I always look at them and I say, and if you can really pull off your own salvation, do you really need Jesus? I mean, think about it. Do you really need Jesus? Does Jesus really need to die for you if you can somehow do this yourself? And that's really the point. That is why we begin with total depravity. We're dead on arrival. We're dead. We start out that way. And it's only the grace of God in Christ Jesus that brings life into our lives. And then we have life within. And then we're actually living again. It's so much better. It's easier to go that way than to try and go this convoluted path of trying to figure out what we can do or how much we are able to do that is good. Let's just stay with it. Let's just say, I can do nothing good. I can do nothing good. All that I do is death. Or even if we do good things, we say, I have only done my duty. I've only done what the Lord required of me. My third point, through faith. The danger is that we would just accept our knowing Jesus the way we would know the president or any public figure. There they are and here I am. Our knowledge of what Jesus has done cannot be just intellectual. It has to be a personal commitment. Intellectual means that when we asked if Jesus died for our sins and rose again, we just marked down yes. Instead, we ought to be so affected by our understanding of what Jesus has done for us that we would even run to him for safety. We would even admit our weakness and our need of Christ. It would even cause us to wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh Lord, save me. Save me. I'm pretty secure in my faith. I'm sure many of you are too. Secure. But you know, once in a while, it's really good to sit there and get a little nervous thinking about that. Thinking about, you know, Jesus died for my sins. Do I really believe that? Do I really trust in him for my salvation? Am I really willing to turn my life over to him? Do I really submit to him? Do I really believe his word? And then we ask ourselves, now what happens if we don't fully believe that? What happens if we aren't fully sure of that in our hearts and our lives? And we can get, you know, you can almost get very panicky about it. And then I say, like that father who brought his child to Jesus, kept falling into the fire. He says, I brought my boy to your disciples and they couldn't do something. Maybe if you can do something, do something. And Jesus looks at him and yells, what if? What do you mean if I can do? What do you mean if? And then you can see the father getting nervous because Jesus is kind of right there in his face and say, if? And so he says, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's what we have to say as well. We know anyone is not justified by the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. This separates those who just go through the motions from those who understand and trust the principle. That's general. That's where we from all churches can agree. But then there are our experiences in faith. how the power of the Holy Spirit is shown in our lives. We talked about that today around the table. How we triumphed against all odds. The stray phrases we use to often use too often is like, it was a miracle. I had a change of heart. It's personal. And this varies from person to person. And then the universal application. I know some who believe everyone will be saved. But our faith teaches us that because of sin, we all universally start out dead. And if that's the case, no law can bring us back to life. And then only the perfect salvation of Christ can pay that debt. And all flesh must be justified through faith in Christ. We know Christ. We do believe and we trust in Christ. And no one by works of the law will be justified. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's amazing that it says that. The conclusion of the matter. In verse 21, Paul states, we cannot determine for ourselves what we think our faith is. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Today, we will not find the problem to be someone who's trying to keep the law to achieve righteousness. The problem today is that we make up our own rules about what is righteous. Everyone does. Matthew 7:1-2. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We need to be careful that our discernment of others does not exclude discernment of ourselves. And like I said before, whenever we go anywhere near this, we have to fall on the grace of God. And in seeking justice or justification, we need to keep in mind the death of Christ. We need to keep that in mind. Because the death of Christ covers all of our sins. That's why partaking of communion this morning, you know, we stand there and we partake of the bread and we partake of the wine or the grape juice. And I'm always reminding my congregation, you know, you've got to transport yourself to the cross. You must stand before the cross as John and Mary and the others did. You must stand before the cross and look up and realize that you are the one that should be on the cross suffering. And then you need to realize that in suffering, you could never pay the debt of your sin. Not even begin to pay the debt of your sin. And so there is the one who God has chosen from the beginning of the world to die for our sins. He is on the cross. He's there in our stead. It's one of the most important things to realize how close we came to total death. How close we came to losing everything. And yet there's Christ who from the beginning of the world chose us and came and died for us and rose again so that we may too. So we cannot be the masters of our own souls. We can't decide for ourselves or make up our own rules for how to do things. Nor can we enter the kingdom of God unless we trust in the means He has already given us, His Son, Christ Jesus. His life is the only life that can give life within us who trust and believe. And He is bringing us all to the conclusion of that point. Sometimes I think it doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian, but it does take all of us that there is. It takes every part of us. I often tell people, You know, we sometimes get started on the life of faith because we like the idea of Jesus suffering and dying for our sins. We like the idea that God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We like that. And then we think, okay, I understand this. There's some quid pro quo going on here. So since Jesus has done this for me, I need to give something to Him. And then we give something to the Lord. And we're like, okay, I did that. That's good. That's sufficient. Okay, that's enough for now. And I need to go back and recoup. But Jesus kind of looks at us and He says, no, a little more. And so we go forward a little further and we give a little bit more. And we think, okay, that should be enough. That should be enough now. That's enough. And Jesus looks at us and says, no, a little more. And He keeps doing that until we have given our whole self. Because that's what it means to have life within, to give of our whole self to the Lord, because He gave all of Himself to us and for us. And He is bringing us all to the conclusion of that point. It doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian again, but it does take all of us that there is to have the life of Christ within. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't disparage the doctrines. They are the lifeblood. They are food and drink. And yet, Lord, we pray that we might sometimes be able to look at them from different angles, so we could see the different perspectives on this. Not so that we can choose the one that we like the most, but so, Lord, that we completely understand the premise that is before us. Christ died for our sins. He justified us from all of our sins and unrighteousness and made us right with God. Let us understand that. Let us understand that as it comes to us, as we receive it, even as the Galatians did, and that, Lord, we would do it even as You have presented it, and accept it fully, even as You present every aspect of it. We thank You, Lord, for this mercy and grace that You've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that You continue to open our hearts and minds to receive You in. Lord, we are dead on arrival. But Lord, You have given us life within. You have given us Christ in our hearts. And Lord, because of His death and resurrection, we know that our lives are secure and sure in Him who has died and risen for us. Bless us, Lord. May we continue to hold out that gospel. May we continue to declare it to others. May we, Lord, continue to show that warm and friendly and attractive gospel of Jesus Christ that brings people into a full understanding of our own sin and death. And that, Lord, we might receive eternal life through Him that You have provided for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that You would be with us this evening. And we thank You for this, Your Lord's Day. I thank You for these people, Lord, that I have worshipped with today, where we have together gone to the Word, and we have together gone through it, Lord, with our hands and our feet. We have taken the words into ourselves and applied them to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we might continue to do this after we leave this place. For, Lord, this meal of Your grace will not last for very long. Things that are said will be forgotten. Points made will be missing. And Lord, soon we will have to return back to the table of Your Word, hungry, looking, Lord, to be filled and satisfied again. Lord, that is the nature of our frailty as human beings. But we pray, Lord, that You would continue to bring us back to Your table to learn, to taste and see that indeed You are good, to trust in this Word, Lord, because it is so essential for our living every day, for our operation, for all of these things. That we can be the ones that the gospel was for, and we are the ones whose lives it has changed. And Lord, so that we can go out and reach out to those who have not yet seemed to have made that connection. Those whom we do not know whether they are chosen or not, whether they're elect or not, that is Your business, not ours. But we would like to talk to them in the words of brotherhood, sisterhood, fellowship in Jesus Christ, talk about the doctrines of grace together, and Lord, to draw them in and to make them brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. We pray, Lord, for traveling mercies on those who have come and those who are going, for the students, Lord, that are on spring break and taking time off from their studies. We pray, Lord, for blessing and for safety and for sanctification for them. May they grow holier because of the time they have spent at home or with loved ones or traveling and visiting somewhere. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our church. We pray, Lord, for Pastor Peter and his family as he's on sabbatical. We pray, Lord, that this would be a time of refreshing for him. We thank you, Lord, for granting him such an astute mind. And we pray, Lord, that he may continue to serve and to bless this congregation. Be with Ginger and be with the children, Lord. May they continue to be a blessing to each other and to those they come into contact with. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation that you have built, that you have brought together, that you've given them a cause and a purpose and a life, a family that they can join and be part of, a family of faith, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for their efforts of praise and all of these good things that we see among them, Lord. Truly, Lord, the fruit is on the tree. Truly, Lord, the tree is good. Lord, because you have made it so. Lord, be with us. Continue to help us. Bless us and keep us in your care. Forgive all of our sins, Lord, and if there are any needs that we may have, if there are any problems, any concerns, any difficulties, we pray, Lord, that you would open your heart and hear our voices through the power of the Holy Spirit and the intercession of Christ, and that, Lord, you would respond and that you would grant us your will. Not our will, Lord, but yours be done. And may we see, Lord, your work in our lives and in our words and in our actions. Lord, continue to bless us, be with us, keep us in your care, forgive all of our sins, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.